Bible, to a scripture text this morning, which is a familiar text from the Gospel of Luke, 15th chapter, verses 11 through 32. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1204. It is the parable of the prodigal son. Actually, it's misnamed. It should be called the parable of the prodigal son because of the way it is. The reason I'm preaching this is because the Lord wanted me to preach it. My very first sermon. Well, not my very first sermon. I preached a couple of times in different places. But my very first sermon as a pastor in charge of the church was at a little church called Big Springs, outside of the LaGrange community. And this was what I preached on the parable of the prodigal son. And to show you how stupid I was at that time, I preached it from the standpoint of trying to defend the big brother, which didn't work out too good. It was horrible, but the people still loved us, and I think I've grown from that. And so when I was saying, Lord, I mean, it hadn't been that long since we had our study in Luke, and I preached on it in the study of Luke, and the Lord said, well, see if you can do it better this time. So here we go. Luke 15, chapter, verses 11 through 32. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, keep that in mind, okay? We'll come back to that. Keep that in mind. It says that he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions as a prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. So when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatty calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have served you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf.
Father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead alive again. He was lost and is found. We ask for a blessing upon reading of His holy word. What would you push too bad? I think there's something I need to pull here. The younger son comes to the father. We all know the story. We've got it memorized in our minds and our hearts. We've heard it 100 times at least. And he says, give me that which is going to belong to me before the father is dead. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are sitting here and listening to this. They would be looking around for some rocks because that would be something that would show absolutely positively no respect for the father at all. And that type of person, if they were to actually do something like that, they wouldn't get out of town with that because they would have been stoned by the people. He just didn't do that with a lack of respect. And Jesus goes on with it like he could do it and he can get away with it. Now, what we have to understand here is when they divided it up, it wasn't half and half. There were two sons. And so the older son would get two-thirds. And the reason the older son would get two-thirds is because he would be his responsibility to take care of the father. It would be his responsibility to take care of any younger siblings. It would be his responsibility to take care if there was a widow or a wife who had to be taken care of. It would be his responsibility to do those things.
And so that's why the older son would get two-thirds. So it says that he divided up his livelihood. And in that, in the Greek, it says his way of making a living, his way of generating and creating wealth, he has totally given up. Now think about it. Keep this in your mind. He gave to the younger son what was his livelihood. He gave to the older son what was his livelihood. He gave up his livelihood. In all actuality, he didn't have anything. The father didn't have anything that was his own. He's given it up. It says the younger son gathers up all his stuff, I guess whatever possession he could sell, he sold them and got the money for it. Anyway, he goes out of town, he goes into a foreign country. We can maybe think, knowing from what where Jesus went in his ministry, he probably went to the area of Gad, which would be across the Jordan River in that area there. And so that's probably where they had pigs, they raised pigs there. If you remember when the demons left the demoniac, what they do, they went to the herd of pigs and went down to drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. So that's probably where he would have gone if it wasn't just a parable. And it says that he wasted it. His wasteful living. And he found himself that all of a sudden there was a famine. And in the Bible, when it talks about famine, it's not just talking about people who can't grow crops. They're talking about a recession, a financial and economic depression. And so a little bit of economic depression. He was broke. He had no more money. So because he had no more money, he had no more friends. And he found himself this good Jewish boy. The only job he could find was feeding the pigs. It says that he is perishing. The actual Greek word says he is being destroyed from the inside out. He is being destroyed. And it says in the Greek, actually, he comes to his senses. And he says, look, my father's servants, they all have more food than they can eat. I'll go home to my father. And I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me your servant. Now, what he's saying there sounds good. And what he's saying is repentance. He's saying, I sinned. It is repentance. He sent himself in that light. I sinned against you. I sinned against God. I sinned against everybody. But the real reason is not that he has this great love for his father, or he has this great feeling for his father, or that he misses his father and he wants to get with his father. He's hungry. And he knows if he gets home and he says the right words, that he'll get a meal. He'll get a home-cooked meal. That's what he wanted. That's the only thing. He came to assist us from the standpoint. He was hungry. He wanted food. And that's why he went to the Father. And that's what he did. He went to the Father. It says he got close. And the Father was looking out. And the Father saw him far off. And the Father goes and runs to him and falls on his shoulders, wraps his arms around his neck, and he hugs him. And he gives part of his speech out. Says, Father, I've sinned against you and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the Father cuts him off. He turns to the word servant here is not a hired servant, but it is the word for a personal slave. He turns to his personal slave. Remember, he's given up his livelihood. He really can't turn to the higher servant, because the higher servant belongs to the big brother now. So he turns to his personal slave. Almost in secret, you know. Go and get the robe. Go and get the sandals. Go get my signet ring. And come and put it on him. Go and kill. And the word there is really not kill, but the word is the word that the Hebrews would use in the Old Testament for sacrifice. Go and sacrifice the fatted calf. Which tells us that this animal was set aside for a religious purpose. It was set aside for a religious ritual. It wasn't just put aside to be slaughtered. It was put aside for a sacred purpose. And so they go. He says, let us make merry. Let us have joy. Let us rejoice. Because my son, who was dead, Nekros was dead, he is now alive. Was lost, he is now found. They're in the house. They're having a party. And the older son, and probably some of the other servants, is coming up out of the field. And he hears a party going on in the house. And it says that he called one of the servants, and here we have another word in the Greek for servant. And here, the word for Greek servant here is for a very young male or female servant. Not someone who is a hired servant or someone who has status as a servant, but just a very young female male servant. He says, what's going on? He says, your son, your brother has returned, and your father sacrificed the fatted calf for him. And they're celebrating, they're being merry because he was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. And the older brother gets mad. He refuses to go in. I want you to notice something here, though. You know, we always make a big deal about the father running out the road to the prodigal. But we don't always notice that the father comes out of the house to the older son. He comes to both. And he tries to persuade, he pleads, he begs the older brother to come in. And the older brother's not going to go in. As a matter of fact, the older brother's going to have his say. He says, I work like a dog for you. I haven't broken any of your commandments. I have done everything you've asked me to do. I have been faithful and I have been loyal. And here, this son of yours kind of remind him of Beth getting married, getting mad at the boys. There's always my sons at that time. His son of yours comes home after wasting his money. And you sacrifice the fatted calf. And you pull for a party. And you wouldn't even give me a goat so I could party with my friend. Think about what the Father says next. Think about what I told you to remember. He had already divided up his livelihood between the two sons. Everything that was left belonged to the older brother. And the Father says that to the older brother. He says, son, all that I have, all that I have is yours. Anytime he wanted a goat so he could make merry with his friends, he could go and grab a goat from the herd. It belonged to him. If he wanted to sacrifice the fatted calf and throw a party for him and his buddies, he could grab the fatted calf anytime he wanted to and throw a party for his buddies. It belonged to him. His livelihood had been divided up. It was not the Father's anymore. If anything, in this story, the Father oversteps his bounds. But what I want to see here is that the difference between the two sons. The younger son comes to a place in his heart where he is repentant. He is saying, Father, I've sinned against you and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And I'm going to add to that so I can have a good meal. And the older son. The older son says, look at you. You do all this for him. And yet I've done all this for you. And you won't even give me a goat. There is that younger son comes back hoping to be accepted back to get a free meal. The older son who has everything doesn't see himself as having everything. And what happens there, you see, is the younger son is coming looking to receive. And the older son, although he already has, doesn't know how to receive. I think that's a big problem that we have as Christians today. And as big Christians in the church. And it's something that the Lord's been working with me on, is this act of receiving, because I know I'll pray, and I will pray for things, and I'll pray for things, and I'll pray for things. And a lot of things that I pray for, they don't happen. And I don't know how much of that is because I don't know how to receive. I know I prayed and prayed, the Lord would heal this hip. I ended up having to have a hip surgery. I prayed, the Lord would do both of my knees. End up having to have two knee replacements. I prayed, the Lord would take that daggone kidney stone away, and I had to get a doctor to do that too. But how much of that is in my praying, and how much of that is in not knowing how to receive, and how much of that is maybe not even understanding how to receive. Because I know I'll pray each and every day. I say, Lord, teach me how to receive. Show me how to receive. And then I find myself catching myself saying, Lord, what is it that I have to do to receive? And then all of a sudden I realize, if I'm doing something and I'm not receiving, I'm earning it. So what is the difference between receiving something and earning something? And you see, the younger son, he comes down and he comes back. He comes and he, like Paul talks about Jesus in Philippians, when Paul says that Jesus not seeing himself being equal with God, seeing that as something to grasp, emptied himself and became a human being, became a man incarnate, the younger son came back. He said, I'm a sinner. I don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer. All I can do is come and tell what I did wrong and ask my father to receive me. He came because he didn't have anything to give. He knew he didn't have anything to give. He didn't have anything to offer the Father. He was just depending on the love and the grace and the mercy of the Father to get a meal. That's what he was looking for. That's what he was asking for. But the older son, he comes up and he says, I've done this for you and I've done that for you and I've played for you. I've worked like a dog for you. And you don't even give me a goat. And it kind of dawned on me. It's hard for us to receive when we think we've earned it. It's hard for us to receive when we think we deserve it. How many times have you gone to the Lord in prayer? Say, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this. Lord, I really need you to do this for me. Remember, Lord, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've really been pretty good. I know I haven't been perfect, Lord, but just look at these things here that I've done, Lord, and I think you owe this to me. One of the things that's hardest for me to come to is to come to an understanding where I'm nothing. If I preach a good sermon, it really has nothing to do with me. It's the Holy Spirit and God. They gave me the stuff. It's not my brain. He gave me my brain. What little bit there is up there, he gave it to me. The things that I have, he gave to me. It's hard to come to a point in our lives where we come before the throne of God and we say, because you see, we know that God loved us so much that he gave us his son to die for us and to give us his forgiveness. But sometimes we get so caught up and we think that we're just that. We're all in. And to realize that all that we do have, all that we are that is good, is a gift of his grace, a gift of his mercy, a gift of his love, a gift of his generosity. And we can't earn it, we can't deserve it. And we can work like a dog. But he won't help us receive it. The younger son came looking to receive. The older son came wanting to be recognized for what he had done. and in wanting so badly to be recognized for what he had done, he wasn't able to receive what was already his, but had already been given to him. There was a really kind gentleman, his name was Jim Froh. He was a member of the Lovejoy Church when I was there. Jim and his wife, Dot, were two really, really sweet people. Jimmy had to quit working in the mill because he became disabled. Even at the age of like 50, he was with a cane and had a hard time getting around. He wanted to be healed. I can remember sitting in this living room, he and Doc, one day, and he looked at me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "why won't God heal me?" And the hardest thing about being a preacher is when somebody asks you a question, you ain't got an answer. And a lot of times you find yourself where you just don't have an answer. And the worst thing you can do is act like you know something when you actually don't know anything. And I was saying, "Brother Jim, I don't know." Because I knew these two people. And if I was God, he would be one of the first people that I'd reach down and I would have healed. Faithful and loving and caring and gracious. Anytime a healing ministry came to Atlanta, he would go get in line. Try to have them pray for him. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be healed. You see, in that situation, I was like the big brother. I was looking at this man and what this man did, the way this man acted, and the way this man carried himself, and how good he was, and how faithful he was, and how generous he was. And I'm not saying that he didn't know how to receive. All I know is at that stage of my ministry, I didn't even know what receiving was. But a lot of times, isn't that the way that we look at things? We judge based on what people do or how people do it. And maybe the one thing that we can learn from the younger son, that when we approach our Heavenly Father, to approach Him totally empty, totally void, having nothing to give, and completely at His mercy and grace to receive.